Good morning. You're welcome to Sunday School today, 25th May 2025, our third interactive session brought to you by the Redeemed Christian Church of God, Christ the Lord Parish, Lekki. Today, we'll review lessons 27 to 38 taught during the third quarter of the RCCG church year as briefly as possible. This recording is also available on the church website, www.rccgchristthelord.com. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for another beautiful day. It's a day that you have made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. As we review the Sunday school lessons taught in the past few weeks, help us to have a fresh understanding of your word and enable us to put these lessons to good use. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen. We started the third quarter with lesson 27. Artificial intelligence, otherwise known as AI, and Christianity. Although technology has been in existence since biblical times, when humanity attempted to make bricks with mortar to build a tower reaching heaven, AI is one of the latest innovations in technology today. Whilst there are varying views on whether Christians should use it or not, today's lesson serves as a means of bridging the information gap on AI and how it can purposefully be embraced even in Christendom. AI is the imitation of human intelligence in machines, enabling them to perform tasks that typically require human intelligence. AI can learn and make decisions from available options like humans. It's a tool created by scientists and engineers who God has given creative ability to improve lives. However, it can become the controller and caretaker of man, which can degenerate into humanity worshiping the works of their hands, which amounts to idolatry. Benefits of AI include its enablement to quickly access a wealth of scriptures and other Christian texts when needed, translation of texts and teachings to a broader global audience, building online communities where Christians can pray, fellowship, and make online worship as real as physical gatherings. It can be used to develop personalized training to execute kingdom projects. However, there is need to be cautious because while using AI, there are risks and privacy issues involved in its use that must not be abused. Human beings are created by God, limited in capability, and cannot outdo God's creative power. Christians therefore need to be careful not to use AI in a way that conflicts with Christian beliefs. Care must be taken by all not to be addicted to AI by devoting entire lives to it or other innovations, thereby forgetting God and killing mental and spiritual growth. Lesson 28 was titled Christian Couples and In-Laws. Christian couples are expected to live by the dictates of the Bible, and a line should be drawn between the families from which the couple originated and the new family they are building. Ephesians 6:2-3 tells us to honor our parents and be good to all men, which include in-laws, who are people related to us by marriage, while relating with them with wisdom. Using the example of Ruth in the Bible, and the way she related with her mother-in-law, we learned of the need to build a cordial relationship with us by placing mothers-in-law in a similar position as our biological mothers and treating in-laws like our blood relations. In doing so, couples must not have a biased perspective against in-laws, especially mothers-in-law, and rather than act like strangers, they try to be seen as another child of the parents-in-law. We must avoid rules that can damage or destroy relationships and be wise, especially in speech, exhibit maturity and patience while remaining humble. There's a thin line between establishing a cordial relationship with in-laws and in-laws who also need to give breathing space to their married children to enable them to build a godly home with little or no interference. Whilst the couple's parents can counsel when needed, they must take care not to impose their views and allow the married couple to make their own decisions, whilst the parents should devote themselves to praying for the couple. Lesson 29, titled Unity in Marriage, was treated next. We learned that marriage is a covenant relationship between a man and a woman who become husband and wife, and the institution is like that between Jesus Christ and his church, which is different from cohabiting. It involves connecting physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, sexually, and materially. Except the couple is united, which is being of one mind and purpose, as commanded by God in Genesis 2:24, it would be difficult for the marriage to succeed. Factors that enhance unity in marriage include starting out by making Jesus Christ the foundation and cornerstone of the marriage, relying on God's word and being prayerful, as Satan and his agents are always waging war against successful marriages. Again, love and submission are two mutually exclusive factors that promote harmony in a marriage. Communication with understanding is essential. Trust and respect are key. Trust is built and earned over time. A united couple must desist from taking their disagreements to others, for instance, relatives, who tend to take sides with their own. For a couple to be truly united, they must be romantically and sexually intimate. And as much as possible, couples must live together and avoid distant relationships. They must also learn to forgive each other when one party offends the other. And benefits of unity discussed include peace and togetherness, answers to prayers, better decision-making, happiness, fulfillment, and good health, along with a stable environment to nurture children and have a lasting marriage. Moving on to the next topic, parenting like God, in lesson 30, we were reminded that God wants to be involved in the lives of his children. He loves us, his children, and wants to relate to us by forgiving us when we do wrong. This shows he's approachable. As parents, therefore, we must be willing to love and associate freely with our children, even when they go wrong. Children should always find their parents approachable when they do wrong and should be forgiven by their parents. God communicates clear boundaries to his children, as he did with the Ten Commandments, which specifies what his children must or must not do. We further learned in the second outline that God gives his children freedom over non-moral issues in their lives and communicates a moral boundary when necessary. As parents, we were advised to also draw moral boundaries when dealing with our children. God disciplines his children when they disobey, and so parents are not to look away when children do wrong, but must use all forms of correction to secure moral boundaries, as stated in the Bible. Finally, like Jesus, parents should be an example to their children, as that is one of the most powerful teaching tools parents possess. We next treated Zelophehad's daughters in lesson 31. Zelophehad of the tribe of Manasseh was part of the Israelites who left Egypt during the time of Moses, but died in the wilderness. He had 5 daughters, but no sons. Therefore, he had no heirs. Following his death, his 5 daughters approached Moses to demand their father's inheritance, though at the time, women were not entitled to any inheritance. Moses gave them after taking the matter to God. Though God knows our needs, Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:7 to ask, because only those who ask receive. Besides, asking sheds light on a matter and brings results where requests are granted. When we ask specifically, we are likely to get what we want, such as our inheritance, like Zelophehad's daughters. Research shows that asking questions builds emotional intelligence. Lessons learned from the example of Zelophehad's daughters include that women should be audacious. When requests are made by more than one person, if they unite and present a case, there is every likelihood they will succeed. Other lessons learned is to go directly to the right source and be knowledgeable about history without being rebellious. Zelophehad's daughters were not timid, and Moses granted their requests, which subsequently brought freedom to others in the same position. Lesson 32 was titled midlife crisis, a psychological, emotional, or sometimes behavioral disorder described by a transition in life where someone struggles with their identity and self-confidence. This usually happens to both sexes around the ages of 35 to 60 years. Reasons for the crisis are many, varying from feelings of dissatisfaction with present status to desire for significant changes in direction and purpose in life. And it's usually triggered when one realizes he's getting older, feeling time is running out, when dealing with spiritual warfare, or perhaps an event such as retirement. Symptoms of a midlife crisis include questioning the meaning and purpose of life, fretting about unmet goals, leading to anxiety, dissatisfaction with one's status, when one is fearful of aging and is increasingly focused on physical appearance. Though virtually everyone experiences midlife crisis, this is at varying degrees. Some emerge from it with a renewed sense of purpose, while others struggle to overcome challenges associated with the transition. Remedies of midlife crisis for believers include accepting that every stage of life is ordained by God and choosing to look inward to focus on your inherent potential that stands you out by upskilling and being forward-looking. There may be need, however, to see specialists should there be serious symptoms, whilst ensuring one maintains a healthy lifestyle. Lesson 33, titled Financial Independence, was treated next. Financial independence was defined either as an act of being financially sufficient or having abundant income, savings, or investments to last a lifetime without reliance on a monthly pay or ability to meet your needs conveniently without regrets. We noted that it is not starvation while trying to make money or inability to meet today's needs to provide for tomorrow. It is not being stingy that one cannot do good to others or love money excessively that one compromises by stealing like Achan and Judas did. To attain financial independence, we must remember that God has a financial plan for us, his children, and does not want us to be poor. We need to trust him like Abraham and Isaac and look up to him for empowerment. Give generously offerings, tithes, and sow seeds. Strive to have multiple sources of income. Invest what we have saved. Avoid debt. Acquire financial knowledge as much as possible and be prudent. We next moved on to lesson 34, missions-mindedness, which is at the heart of what the church stands for and what Jesus commissioned us to do. There are a lot of people who are yet to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ in the world, and missions is the sending out of believers to proclaim the good news to the unreached people group, as well as the unchurched and inaccessible people group. We learned that Trinity is involved in missions. God the Father sent Jesus, his Son, to the world to save humanity, and Jesus obeyed and commissioned every believer to continue the task, whilst the Holy Spirit is involved in the process by leading, guiding, and strengthening believers to finish the task. We further learned that every believer has been commissioned to do missions work and should be obedient by preaching to those who have not heard the gospel like Jesus did, praying regularly for missionaries and their work, and helping to finance missions work. Lessons 35 and 36 were titled Cross-Cultural Missions, Parts 1 and 2, respectively. The two lessons tackled the call to cross-cultural missions, heart of a cross-cultural missionary, as well as challenges of cross-cultural missions and strategies for them. We learned that God could use any available person, irrespective of their age, academic, professional, or social status. The forms include the apostolic calling, where a particular people group in a particular location and time are ministered to, as in the case of Apostle Paul. Full-time missionaries who accept God's call by leaving their comfort zones to live, learn, and influence people in other communities for a long time, tent-making or bivocational missionaries who have a passion for missions, using their job as a tool to enter a community and financing missionary work whilst winning souls for Christ, social ministry missionaries who rise to the pressing needs of a group, providing physical relief aid, thereby solving their physiological needs so they can reach out to and win souls for Christ, and modern media missionaries who use modern technology like the internet, social networks, technological devices to access nations with the gospel of Christ. Cross-cultural missions are important because people of all races need to hear the gospel as Jesus commanded. And a cross-cultural missionary must be of faith with absolute trust in God's power. He must be passionate for lost souls, have an open mind ready to accept people with different cultural orientation, and be willing to go out and endure hardship. Challenges of cross-cultural missions include persecution, hunger, rejection, infirmity, harsh weather, conditions, and so on, as Paul experienced often. Again, missionaries must often contend with having to leave their families and familiar environments to face challenging situations like linguistic barriers and challenging situations, sometimes contending with health issues. Strategies for cross-cultural missions include readiness to learn new ideologies, cultures, norms, languages, requiring learning how to adapt to other people, whilst never shifting ground on the conviction of faith. The missionary must, like Apostle Paul, be friendly, target how many souls he wants to reach out to and win for Christ within the period, whilst being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. This brought us to lesson 37, welfare evangelism, which was defined as a form of spreading the gospel to sinners and the less privileged by providing relief materials, gifts, and other things that can enhance their well-being. It also includes orphanage, hospital, and prison evangelism with Christian social responsibility, which all have a lasting impact on people's lives. Jesus' earthly ministry was effective because it was rooted in compassion for the forgotten, the hurting, and even the marginalized. Benefits of welfare evangelism include the ability to easily reach people and retain them, especially after receiving gifts and free services with no strings attached. It also can soften otherwise stony hearts, giving the opportunity to preach the gospel, and helpful to the timid who are helped to fulfill the great mandate. Welfare evangelism shows outsiders that God cares and gives them a reason to come to church. Lesson 38, the last lesson in this quarter, was titled Watchfulness. This was defined as the state of being constantly attentive and responsive to signs of opportunity, activity, or danger. It's the physical and spiritual preparation and readiness of a believer to make heaven. The first outline enjoins all to be prepared because the Bible says that everybody is given equal chances in his lifetime, and only those who are well prepared will not be rejected. Believers must be found living righteously by maintaining pure thoughts, deeds, and conversations. They must study the word daily and meditate on it whilst obeying the word of God, maintain a prayerful and fasted life, have emotional stability by allowing the Holy Spirit to always be in charge, saturate their minds and spirit with spiritual songs and hymns and not worldly music, obey the call to evangelize, be willing to forgive, love, and live peaceably with all men, remain humble no matter the height of success one reaches, be mindful of kingdom businesses by investing time, energy, and resources to the kingdom, and have constant fellowship with the brethren. The second outline calls for being cautious, as the day of reckoning will come. Believers must watch what they say, guard their actions, watch their inner thoughts, work on any negative character, especially relating to integrity, reputation, and other moral principles, banish bad habits, avoid overconfidence, and beware of deceivers and false prophets. And this brings us to the end of the third interactive session. Let us pray and say, Father, let me be steadfast to the end in the name of Jesus. Our prayer is that the word will be hidden in our hearts and put to good use in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed. Amen. Thank you for listening, and God bless you.